hier. Bless us. Passover is one of God's Jewish feasts. He gave 7 Jewish feasts in the Old Testament, the book of Leviticus. God bless us. Passover is one of God's Jewish feasts. He gave 7 Jewish feasts. God's Jewish feasts. He gave 7 Jewish feasts in the Old Testament, the book of Leviticus. And Exodus tells us about the Numbers. He repeats these 7 feasts. God in God's Jewish feasts. He gave 7 Jewish feasts in the Old Testament, the book of Leviticus. And Exodus tells us about the Numbers. He repeats these 7 feasts. God in, and you keep this feast, and it'll bless you. And they start off by killing the lamb, and the great thing was you eat it. How many of you know that's right?
Yeah.
Man, you cook that thing on a open fire, you turn it, outside gets golden brown, and the juices sizzle out on it. You can smell that thing cooking. About halfway through it, you're checking to see if it's ready yet. How many of you know that's right?
Yeah.
Then you have to eat the whole thing. And anything you didn't eat, and so it's like an occasion to just eat. You're on a diet, throw it away. Passover doesn't do a diet. Just eat till the whole thing's done. And anything you don't eat, you have to burn. I mean, that's right. What a waste of good lamb. Some people kept it as a feast, never understanding that it was a promise that Jesus would come down that day. It's a tragedy. It's a tragedy to keep a feast 1,600 years and not know what it meant. 7 feasts. 4 we fulfilled in the days of Jesus on the day. On the day of the feast. Pentecost, Holy Spirit was poured out on the very day. Very day of Pentecost. 50 days. Feast of the first fruits. Waved on the third day before God. Jesus was the high priest. He waved his own blood before the Father on the third day when he was resurrected. He's the Passover lamb. What God, only thing God required is don't add your teaching to my word. That's all he asked. He said, don't eat leaven. You leave the leaven out. Leaven puts life in something. It changes it. It puts your life in it. God said, what I want you to do is just read it, believe it, and stand on it. That was the history of Israel before it happened. How would you like to have your history written before it happened? It's like, well, that wouldn't be history, that would be the future, wouldn't it? What do you call that when it's in the future? History. Because God tells you what's going to happen. Man, it's precious, you guys. There was no nation on earth that had their history written before it happened. God told these people that Jesus was going to die, but they couldn't get it. Because God had blinded them in part. So that you and I can be saved. What a precious thing God is. But he wanted to teach the world there's one God, a true God. That's why he had people in the beginning. Because there is a true God. I'll bless you and protect you. I'll keep you. I won't let anybody touch you. God said, touch not mine and mine. Do my prophets no harm. Still that same kind of God. We've been talking about choice, God choosing us. I'm glad that he made the first choice. How many of that's right?
Yeah.
He made the first choice. The Bible said he chose me before the foundations of the world, but he chose to die on the cross of Calvary.
Yeah.
Nothing you could choose. Nothing you could choose would do anything in your life if he hadn't chosen the cross.
Right.
If God had not chosen the cross,
right,
you could not choose a thing. You'd have no choice. So before you and I were born, he chose the cross, and that gave us an opportunity to choose salvation.
Yeah, yeah.
But he chose
to
die in our place. So, you come to the Wednesday night Bible studies, we're thinking about having Bible studies several times a week.
Yes.
Maybe Sunday evenings, since we got you here a captive crowd anyway, you bring you back. And we're praying about flying to the meeting in Guatemala. Want the mind of God. We're praying about setting up meetings in the cities to deal with people. That's what I did under the tent. And God is a great and holy God. As soon as I get these things done, I want to go to the book of Genesis. And I'd like to go to Genesis chapter 16. I want to go to Genesis 16. We're reading about Abraham. And I want to read beginning with verse 1. Now Sarah, Abraham's wife, bare him no children. She had a handmaid, an Egyptian, whose name was Hagar. And Sarai said unto Abram, Behold, now the Lord hath restrained me from bearing. I pray thee, go in unto my maid. It may be that I may obtain children by her. And Abram hearkened to the voice of Sarai. And Sarai, Abram's wife, took Hagar, her maid, the Egyptian, after Abraham had dwelt 10 years in the land of Canaan, and gave her to her husband, Abram, to be his wife. And he went unto Hagar, and she conceived. And when she saw that she had conceived, her mistress was despised in her eyes. And Sarai said unto Abram, My wrong be on thee, I have given my maid into thy bosom. And when she saw that she had conceived, I was despised in her eyes. The Lord judge between me and thee. But Abraham said unto Sarai, Behold, the maid is in thy hand, and do to her as it pleaseth thee. And when Sarai dwelt hardly with her, she fled from her face. And the angel of the Lord found her by a fountain of water in the wilderness, by the fountain in the way to Sur. And he said, Hagar, Sarah's maid, whence comest thou, and whither wilt thou go? And she said, I flee from the face of my mistress Sarai. And the angel of the Lord said unto her, Return to thy mistress, and submit thyself under her hands. And the angel of the Lord said unto her, I will multiply thy seed exceedingly, that it shall not be numbered for multitude. And the angel of the Lord said unto her, Behold, thou art with child, and shall bear a son, and shall call his name Ishmael, because the Lord hath heard thy affliction. And he will be a wild man, his hand will be against every man, and every man's hand against him. And he shall dwell in the presence of all his brethren. And she called the name of the Lord that spake unto her, Thou God seest me. For she said, Here I also looked after him that seeth me. Wherefore the well was called Bershalai. Behold, it is between Kadesh and Barina. And Hagar bare Abraham a son, and Abraham called his son's name, which Hagar bare Ishmael. And Abraham was 86 years old when Hagar bare Ishmael to Abraham. Now, Father, I pray that you bless your word. God, you have a pathway written out in the scriptures. But God, we take you by the hand, and we ask that you would lead us. God, we pray that we would hear your voice. God, we bind the carnal mind and we loose the Spirit of God. Lord, you said that it's a blessing to hear what the Spirit says unto the church. God, let our ears be in tune to you that we might hear what your Spirit says unto the church. God, take this precious word, anoint it with your oil, and bring forth life in our lives. God, I pray it in your righteous name. God, that you would accomplish in us that very thing that you would do. In your name we pray. Amen and amen. God made creation out of nothing. He made everything. And when he had finished making everything, he made a man. Different than everybody else. Adam was the son of God. And God put all of creation under him. God's presence had chosen somebody to do a specific thing. very beginning, God showed us that amidst all the multitudes, a number that God had created on the earth, here is this man, and God gives him a special place. He puts him in a garden, and he tells him, I want you to tend the garden, but I want you to walk with me. I want you to talk with me. And out of all the people, here's this man that walks and talks with God. We see that the Spirit of God is on him and brings him to a place that he comes to a choice. And you guys, that choice had an effect on all the earth. It still had an effect on man until the days of Jesus. 4,000 years from Adam to Christ, the world suffered under the decision of that single man made. That's how important this man is in God's eyes. Strong. What kind of man is that? What kind of man is that? That can give the earth away. That can bow his knee to the enemy and allow the enemy to take the very things that God had given him away. We see the presence of God bring us down to Noah. And God dealing with the earth again. Nameless multitudes. A host of people covering the face of the earth. And there's a man. Different than all the rest. This man can hear the voice of God. And not only hear it, but he obeys it as well. And God shows us something in this, because this is God's picture of baptism. Baptism. Washing away of the sins. Because the Bible said that the sinners were all washed away in the flood. I know that's true.
Yeah.
So God knows how to deal with sin. It's just, I'm going to wash it with the water. But you've got to get the water deep enough. How many of that's true? Unless the water's deep enough, it doesn't have an impact on all of humanity. You just keep climbing trees. You just go up the mountains. You just go up on a higher mountain. Eventually you're all on the top of the mountains, but if the water don't get above it, you're okay. God made the water deep enough you couldn't get away from the water. And the man who had built the ark according to the will of God floated across the top of the baptism. And all that was sin was washed away. All that was sin was washed away. God had a covenant relationship with this man. But he was different than all those other people. And the difference was he heard the voice of God and obeyed it. How many of that's true? And he would work at it. And from that baptism, we come down to Abraham. And that's the story we're reading about. This whole story, this maid, his wife, all that's going on has to do with this man. He's promised by God he's going to have a child and that his seed would possess the gate of his enemy. His seed would possess the gate of his enemy. It means he sets in the gate. Opens the door, shuts the door. When you possess the gate of your enemy, you're in charge. Samaria had the enemy come up against them and they possessed the gates of Samaria. And they had this great wall that the enemy could not penetrate. So they had a safety inside them. But eventually they ran out of food. So the enemy on the outside was waiting. Just waiting. Patiently. Because someday you're going to have to open the gate. They were eating plenty on the outside. You could smell the cooking food on the inside. They sold a cap of dove's dung for money. They were eating soup made out of the droppings of doves. I call that pathetic soup.
Yeah.
Call it what you will.
Yeah.
But it had nutrients in it, and these people were starving. That's how bad it was to hide inside of a wall with the enemy on the outside of the wall. It's the best description I have of what happens when the enemy possesses the gate.
Yeah.
And Jesus is the enemy of all that's evil. And what he prophesied to Abraham was that your son, your seed, is going to possess the gate of his enemies.
Yeah.
And that's what Jesus said he would do. So the gates of hell will not prevail. I'm going to build a church.
Yeah.
That's you. That's me. I'm going to build a church and the gates of hell will not prevail against it. Why? Because I possess the gates of my enemy.
Right.
The Bible said that there were two women in that city and they agreed to kill one of the children and eat it. Listen to me. They agreed to boil a child because there was no food, and that's how bad the famine got inside the city. It's great to have walls, but if you can't get to food, you're going to all die. And God showed us a picture of what happens when an enemy's stronger than you. You've got your walls up, but you have no way to take care of yourself on the inside. You've got to have something that can get you supplies in and out of that city. It takes a power of God to hold the enemy at bay, but it seems to be wild in the earth. Satan seems to have gone wild in the earth. So we talk about, well, we've got this problem, we've got that problem. And here's the thing that God said. I have prophesied to the church that it would possess the gates of its enemies. We're not possessing the streets. We're not possessing the streets. We're not possessing the schools. We're not doing the job that the church was sent to do. And you and I have got to come back to the Word of God to find out how we can be restored back to the place that God would have us do it. The problem isn't our Congress. The problem isn't our Senate. The problem isn't the President. The problem is the church. Hatred is rolling across the world. Across the world. People hate each other at an unprecedented way. And that's because the light and the presence of God, which softens the heart, is being withdrawn in the last days. And the Bible says there would be two men corporately in the last days. There would be a man called the man of sin, and a man called Christ in you, the hope of glory. The church is the body of Jesus Christ. The church is the body of Jesus Christ. And where the King is, the will of God is done. Something's happening to us because we're talking about God coming back, the King coming back. We've talked so long about the King coming back, it has implied the King is not here. If the King is coming back, he is not here. And we've got an adversary who's doing battle as though we are right in our assumption that he is not here. Christ is in you dwelling, because when you open your heart and let him come inside, Jesus Christ comes to dwell inside of you. And that's what he gave the church, and that's what he gave nations, and that's why we operated in a peace in this nation. We operated in a peace. We've thrown God out of the schools, and in came the enemy. We threw God out of the schools, and the enemy came into the schools. We are not learning our lessons. We threw open the doors to our homes, and the devil came into our homes, dividing, destroying, bringing defeat to the homes. And the church's way to fix that is to tell people no divorce. No divorce. The unpardonable sin in the church is divorce. That's what God said the unpardonable sin is. But God forbid you should ever end up in a divorce, no matter what the consequences of what was happening. No matter how bad you're treated. Women who have been murdered have been told by the church, stay in subjection to this man. And the cry was, this man is dangerous to me. Stay. It's an easy answer because it doesn't bring any grief against the ministry. Looks like I've got everything in order. I got no problems. There's no problems in our church. We cover it all up, and what happens in the dark of night, nobody knows about. But God knows about it. There's got to be a power in the church that brings revelation knowledge. Jesus said, I will not do anything except I first reveal it to my servants, the prophets. The Bible said if you give a prophet an offering, a drink of water, in the name of a prophet, you would receive a prophet's reward. What's a prophet's reward? I'll tell them before it happens. I'll do nothing except I first repeat it to my servants, the prophets. If you don't know a prophet today, you give your offering to Jesus. Because he was prophet, priest, and king. Prophet, priest, and king. And what you do to one of the least of these, you do to him. I know that's true. So if you give a drink of water to somebody in the name of Jesus, he'll start telling you what's going on. God wants you and me to know what's happening. So the Bible tells this story about Hagar. This encounter with this man named Abraham. And that's the story. Because this man believed God. And in all the myriads of people on the earth, there were Egyptians, there was nations around him. But the story of God in Genesis focuses on this man as though there's only one man on the earth. You encounter other people only when he encounters other people, and yet the world is full of people. His wife wants to meet this need in his life for a child. She's barren and cannot have a child, and after 10 years of hoping against hope, she finally gives up and says, here, I want you to take my maid and have a child. Now, the Bible tells us that this is all in the hand of God. How many believe that? So not Sarai's idea. It's not Sarai's idea. It wasn't Abraham's idea. It wasn't the Egyptian maid's idea. It was God's idea. Because God had these people right where he wanted them, doing exactly what he wanted them to do. He had ordered their steps. The Bible said the steps of a good man are ordered by the Lord. So this Egyptian maid realizes she's going to have a child for this man who rules this area of influence. Now, Now she's above the wife. You understand that, don't you? That thinking that says, if I'm giving him a child, then I am above his wife because he always wanted a child and she can't deliver. Good point, right? So I'm going to give him what he's always wanted. And she became then the mistress of the house, the woman of the house, in her own eyes. And Sarah brought her down right away.
Yeah.
Sarah seems really nice until you read the Bible close, and it's like, wow, she's a little bit cantankerous. She could be a bad girl. Although she's a good girl, but I'm just saying. Abraham, everywhere he went, she was a beauty. And Abraham would tell her, because she was his half-sister, he would tell everybody, he said, show me this kindness. How many know that that's an intriguing way to ask somebody? He said, you show me this kindness. If I go in some place and they're going to take you away from me, then you tell them you're my sister. She said, okay, that's kind enough. She ended up in the palace, he ended up in the barn. Who wants to go back? It's like, Pharaoh wakes up the next morning, God said, give the man back his wife. She says, I don't want to go back. I mean, it's just his sister. I'm living in the palace. I just had the best breakfast I've ever had, and someone else cooked it for me. I showed him kindness. She's the reward of the Lord. Show him kindness. But you know, when you ask somebody to show him kindness, it means that Abraham understood that if he told him that she was his sister, she would correct him. You didn't get that? It's like, I'm not your sister. So beforehand, he tells her, now show me this kindness. That's because she's a little bit spoiled. And she wasn't going to let him pass her off as a sister. So he said, before he got in the spot, show me this kindness. You get that, don't you? Be nice to me. When I tell him you're just my sister, don't tell him everything you know, okay? So she showed him kindness twice. Is that true?
Yeah.
But in this fixing of things, God was in control of it. God said, Hagar, your maid, give her to Abraham. Let her have a child for him. This is going to work out great. So she tells her husband, look, I'm going to give you Hagar the maid. When Sarah realizes that this maid is acting arrogant, you guys, nobody likes somebody who's ugly.
Yeah.
Especially not somebody who's spunky. Ugly, spunky, no work. It's like, I'll knock you down. I'll drag you out of this place, young lady. Oh, excuse me, here comes Abraham. What are you two talking about? I'm just talking about killing her. I mean, I was talking about working her through this new attitude change she's had. Beat the car out of you. And it got so bad that the maid leaves. How many know that's true? So here's the thing about God. Hagar leaves and she goes to this place. She is desperate. She has no place to go. So the angel says, where are you going? I don't know. Where are you going? I don't know. I'm just running from Sarai. That's all I know. She's mean to me. You think God don't know she is mean to her? You guys, when somebody can be mean to you and they are so mean to you, you would grab a bottle of water and take off down the road with a baby inside of you. You'd live in the wilderness alone. Somebody being mean. When you feel like you have some sort of connection with the man who made that baby alive inside of you, and you feel like, man, I just got to go down the road, you've got something going on inside of you.
Yeah.
And the angel of God meets her, and the Bible said that she said, this is the God who sees me, the God who seeth me. That's the reality of what God is. Here's an Egyptian maid, but she knows who. Yeah, why? Because there's a man. Because there's a man who knows God. And that's the thing that this is all pivoting around. It's a man who was in Ur of the Chaldees and he was an idol worshiper and he was afraid to get out of the area where his family was because he was afraid of the consequences of the raiding parties and the robbers and the thieves. And who wants to live among people that you don't know anybody? That's hard to do. It feels uncomfortable in a place where you're living around people you don't know anybody. Maybe you don't speak their language. and you realize you are an intruder, you're an outsider, you've come in, and you're the one among all this family that's come from the outside, and now you're what? Maybe trouble, or maybe you've got things and they want it. Abraham was afraid to travel, and God knew he was afraid to travel, and God said, I want you to travel. I'm going to send you to a place, and I'm going to bless that place. I'm going to give you a place. See the man? See the promises of God? See how there's a connection always between God making a choice? I've chosen somebody. So he chose Abraham. And around this choice revolved the power of God in getting something done. I don't care who you are. You're not going to be able to say, well, I'm going to be like Abraham. God's done this. This is a picture he used, and he's moving on from that place. Now, the angel talks to this woman. She said, I'm glad God saw me. Because I didn't know where to go. I didn't know what to do. The angel said, you're going to have a child. And you're going to name it. It's going to be a boy. And you're going to name him Ishmael. Because God's heard him. God's got his eye on him. Now, you go home and submit to the man. Why? Go submit to Sarai. Why? Why? Why go home? Because this boy's going to have 13 years with the man. Is that why? Because there's a man back there that's going to raise this kid, and after 13 years of influence, this kid's going to be influenced by this man who believes me, who raises his children to believe me. You're not the promised child. You're a picture of something that's coming, but I'm going to tell you something. I'm going to tell you something. You're in the center of my plan, and I'm going to take care of you. Now you go back, you submit to Sarai. No matter what she dishes out, it's better for this kid to be around the man than it be you in the wilderness. That's because the Bible told us later on that the whole basis of the church is to take care of the widows and the orphans. Widows and orphans. That's what this Hagar represented. A covenant. A covenant. Go with me to Galatians chapter 4. We're going to come back here. You leave your nose in there, your thumb in there, or your toe in there. And we'll come back there. In the book of Galatians, five times the Apostle Paul reiterates the same theme, that this church of Galatia is moving back towards a relationship with God that has to do with a law, pleasing God with a law. And you guys, this is exactly what Satan wanted you and I to have. He wanted you and I to have a relationship with God based on good and evil. Because if you see yourself as evil and God as good, somewhere along that line, you will stop believing He loves you. You will stop believing that God loves you. I've seen lots of Christians get born again. They know that God loves them when they get born again. And later on in their walk with God, they begin to see that they are still a carnal person and their flesh keeps doing stuff, and they begin to lose their confidence that God still loves them. So they want to do more, up the end, get more stuff. You guys, we've got all kinds of church doctrines about what to do. And that's what the Apostle Paul is fighting in the Scripture. Now, I want you to go with me to chapter 4. Now, I want to begin with verse 1, read down here a few verses. Now, I say that the heir, as long as he is a child, differeth nothing from a servant, though he be Lord of all. You and I are heirs and joint heirs of Christ Jesus. An heir of God's treasures. What does it mean to be an heir? Yeah, you're going to inherit. You are going to inherit. I'm in Galatians chapter 4. I'm beginning with verse 1. But it means that you're going to inherit all that He has. All that the Father has becomes yours by inheritance. So, the Bible says that we are heirs with Christ. Or we are heirs and joint heirs. So, we have shared this inheritance. Now, but when you're a child, you don't differ anything from a servant. A servant has to learn obedience. A servant has to be, even though you're the Lord of all, even though one day you're going to be in that place of total authority, the thing is, you are, as a child, you're learning servitude. You're learning to be in subjection. So the Apostle Paul brings us here and says, though he's Lord of all, he differs nothing from a servant, but, verse 2, but is under tutors and governors, until the time appointed of the Father. There's a time. There's a time that we go from being a child, being tutored, being taught, to being mature. Even so we, when we were children, were in bondage under the elements of the world. When we were children, we were in bondage to the elements of the world.
Yeah.
Children in the body of Christ are still subject to the rudiments of the world. So God has to move us along as a good parent. And that's why he gave us fivefold ministry. He gave us apostles and prophets and evangelists and pastors and teachers. God chose those people. Today, men choose the job themselves. You can't choose that job. I don't care who you are. You can't choose yourself to be a preacher. You can't choose yourself. Your mom can't choose it. God has to choose it. Your wife can't choose it. Your husband can't choose it. It's a choice made by God. You can't choose yourself to be an apostle. Men are doing that today. You can't choose yourself to be a pastor. You can go to Bible school today and just go to Bible school. And when you get your degree, they actually write on your degree that you are an ordained minister of God. And you just show that to the world. You put that on your wall, and everybody comes into your office as a pastor, sees that, and says, men say God ordained you. But nobody asked God if he did. That's how far we are from God.
Yeah.
That's how far we are from God's choice.
Yeah.
So God said, listen, you don't choose yourself to be an apostle. You don't choose yourself to be a prophet. You can't choose yourself to be a pastor. You can't choose yourself to be an evangelist. It's true. You can't choose yourself to be a teacher. God chooses that. And it's just like Abraham. There's something important about a man that God has chosen for a specific job. When God's chose you to do something, he wants you to follow through and do it. And what's happening to the church is that we've misunderstood what the whole purpose of the fivefold ministry is. Our purpose is to perfect the holy ones, to walk with God as sons. To do that work of the ministry, which is to glorify Christ on the earth. Does it mean that you're preaching? Maybe not. It may mean you just work a job and people watch your walk and they see something in you that's real. And you raise your children right. And you put inside of them a foundation that's true. And the Word of God moves through them. And people can see, wow, God is real. That's what God's glory is to see a people who are filled with love when the world doesn't have love. You guys, the Bible said, that Jesus said, the world will know you're my disciples by the love you have one for another. We've ran out of love in this nation. The church started the bickering. This didn't start in the halls of Congress. It started within the Church of Jesus Christ. Men bickering over who was right and who was wrong. When all the time we had the teacher set by God. But we wouldn't let the Holy Ghost be the teacher because we wanted to keep our own doctrines and our own theologies to the destruction of the church. Now we've destroyed the unity of the church and the enemy has taken the camp. What's going on in Juarez is a product of America's appetite for drugs. And the war is coming home to us.
Yeah.
The blood isn't just falling in the streets of Mexico.
Yeah.
Those people shooting and killing each other, it's not just in the Mexican border towns. You guys, listen to me. If there's such a war over drug trafficking at the United States border, that drug must be coming through the border.
Right.
If gangs are killing each other at that high rate of speed, it means that our borders are a traffic pool, a river of drugs.
Yeah.
If that war was being fought in Jamaica, if the war was being fought in Cuba, if the war was being fought in some Central American country, I would tell you, well, that's where the battle's going on. We're stopping the drugs there. But when it's at our border, and the people that are fighting the war is between factions who are vying over who gets to deliver the drugs, it means the drugs are being delivered. This nation is awash in drugs. We've traded our walk with God for the peace that drugs can bring us. And because we have not focused on the reality of God in the church, the presence of God is lifted off because that's what he promised would happen. He said, if you seek me, if you draw nigh unto me, I'll draw nigh unto you. So he gives us this picture of a covenant with the Egyptian maid. And this is what he says. But when the, verse 4, but when the fullness of time was come, God sent forth his son, made of a woman, made under the law. Jesus was made under the law to redeem them that were under the law, that we might receive the adoption of sons. Some translations use children, but God used sons. That's because men were created, the sons were made. Verse 6, and because you are sons, God has sent forth the Spirit of his Son into your hearts, crying out, Father. So, because you're a son, God did something special to you. He sent the Spirit of Jesus in you to cry out, Abba, Father. The Spirit of Jesus dwelling in you, knowing the relationship and how it exists. This isn't about religion teaching you. It's about the spirit inside of you that knows God. It's about God changing the way you deal with Him. Abba, Father. Through the Spirit that was in Christ. Listen. Verse 7. Wherefore thou art no more a servant, but a son. And if a son, then an heir of God through Christ. If you are a son, then you're an heir of God through Christ. Howbeit then, when we knew not God, you knew not God, you did service unto them which by nature are no gods. But now, after that you have known God, or rather are known of God, how turn you again to the weak and beggarly elements, whereunto you desire to be in bondage? You observe days and months and times and years. I am afraid of you, lest I have bestowed upon you labor in vain. Brethren, I beseech you as I am, be as I am, for I am as you are. You have not injured me at all. You know how through infirmity of the flesh I preached the gospel unto you at the first. My temptation, which was in my flesh, you despised not, nor rejected, but received me as an angel of God, even as Christ Jesus. Where is then the blessedness you spoke of? For I bear you record that if it had been possible, you would have plucked out your own eyes and have given them unto me. Am I therefore become your enemy because I tell you the truth? Good question, isn't it?
Yeah.
Am I your enemy because I'm telling you the truth?
Yeah.
Because he's confronting them with this slide going back into getting things done yourself. Because that's what the law represented. Listen, I want to go down. Verse 21. Tell me, ye that desire to be under the law, do you not hear the law? For it is written that Abraham had two sons. The one by a bondmaid, but the other by a free woman. But he who was of the bondwoman was born after the flesh. But he of the free woman was by promise, which things are an allegory. For these are the two covenants. The one from the Mount Sinai, which gendered the bondage, which is Hagar, or Hagar. For this Hagar is Mount Sinai in Arabia, and answers to Jerusalem, which now is, and is in bondage with her children. But Jerusalem, which is above, is free, which is the mother of us all. For it is written, rejoice, thou barren that bearest not. Break forth and cry, thou that travailest not. For the desolate hath many more children than she which hath a husband. Now we, brethren, as Isaac was, are the children of promise. But as then he that was born after the flesh persecuted him that was born after the spirit, even so it is now. Nevertheless, cast, what saith the scripture? Cast out the bondwoman and her son. For the son of the bondwoman shall not be heir with the son of the free woman. So you and I have a choice. Make yourself in the image of God. Do a bunch of stuff. Find things that you've got to do that make you feel like you're pleasing God. And if you don't, you're not going to make heaven. That's the law. Look, let's go back to Genesis. So God tells the maid, you go back and submit to Sarai. Because I want this child, this covenant, raised with Abraham. What covenant? I'm in Genesis 16. There's a covenant that is of the flesh. And it persecutes. This man cannot do anything in the flesh but make a disaster. Abraham and Hagar made a disaster because they made something out of the flesh. And yet it's a picture of a covenant. It is the law. This law, this arrogant Egyptian maid, is what Jesus faced in the city of Jerusalem. This is the high priest talking to him. This child born after the flesh is what Jesus encountered in the city of Jerusalem that went against everything he was. This is the covenant. This is Ishmael, the high priest of God, the 12 tribes of Israel. Are the recipients of this covenant of the law. And it is the law that is standing against the promise of Jesus Christ. You guys, this is all made after the flesh. But it was a commandment that God gave. And the Bible said in Romans chapter 8, verse 1, there is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has made me free from the law of sin and death. The law of sin and death. So, this is the difference in what the promise promise does over what the law did. The law was the law of sin and death. You sinned, you died. Am I right? Jesus told, or God told Adam, the day you sin, you'll surely die. Hagar is a covenant made with the right man and the wrong woman. And it's made by the flesh. Her body could produce an egg. He could germinate that egg and they could make a baby. Two people in the flesh could make that covenant. Two people in the flesh could make that covenant. And so it is with the law. You guys, when you understand what the law tells you to do, you can try to do it. The two of you can work together. You can conspire against grace. But you cannot bring about the things that God wants. It will not bring justification. The Bible said the law couldn't justify you. No man was justified by the law. The law can't give life. It can't make you alive. It can't put life inside of you. But it can conspire against this because it tells you you're all right if you do these things. Long sleeves, long tongue, short tongue, no lipstick, some lipstick, long hair, short hair, long eyelashes, no eyelashes. You do the right things and you'll please God. That isn't what it was. It was that Jesus Christ died in your place and that pleased God. That blood ushered in a river of blood and it washed your sins away and that pleased God. And he became the potter. And you became the clay and you got the thing straightened out. This old covenant was what the flesh could conspire against this product of God's promise that said, I'm going to give you salvation, unmerited favor, grace. I'm going to give you grace. You do not buy it. You can't work your way into it. You can't own it. You don't sell it.
Right.
It's not for sale. But it will conspire. Mm-hmm. So God tells this Egyptian maid, you are a covenant and you don't even know it. Now you take that baby and you go home and you submit to Sarah.
Yeah.
Because this is the hardship of the law. If you're going to do things in the flesh, and Sarah, I was the perpetrator of this. It's a great idea. Got the heat off of her for a while. But it wasn't the promise of God. Abraham's 86 years old when this baby's born. Now listen. Hagar had a son, verse 15. Now back in Genesis 16. Abraham called his son's name, which Hagar bare, Ishmael. And Abraham was 86 years old when Hagar bare Ishmael. Then. And when Abraham was 99, the Lord appeared unto Abraham and said unto him, I am Almighty God, walk before me and be thou perfect. Now, this is between what? What is this? This is after Ishmael. But it's before Isaac. So God is beginning to sum up what the covenant is really going to be about. Because after Ishmael is born, at 86 years old, 13 years later, God comes to Abraham and says, I want you to be perfect. But he starts it this way. I am Almighty God.
Yes.
Not your Almighty Abraham.
Yeah, yeah.
It's not you, the good boy. Is I'm Almighty God. I'm the potter, you're the clay. Now, walk before me and be perfect.
Yes.
This is the difference between the two covenants, isn't it?
Yes.
Because the Bible said that under the old law, nothing could become perfect.
Yeah.
Now, we've got Ishmael 13 years old.
Mm-hmm.
God tells Abraham, I want you to be perfect. That's a different thing, isn't it? It's like, well, gee, how will we do that? I'm not going to be able to do that with an Egyptian, will I? No. Because you need a miracle. And that's why Isaac's going to be a miracle. Grace is a miracle.
Yes.
Grace doesn't come out of the womb of a woman.
Yeah.
Or the bowels of a man. It comes out of heaven. I'm going to build a kingdom. And the covenant of this kingdom is going to be based on a miracle. Covenant of this kingdom is going to be based on a miracle. It is a plan of rescuing that does not have to do with you rescuing yourself. When you're in the middle of a stream and you reach up your hand and cry, save me. You don't mean I can't swim to shore. You mean I'm going to drown. And when you recognize I am going to drown, you know I. And that's what Jesus' first sermon was about. It was an explanation of why if you call for help, you get it. Blessed are the poor in spirit. Yours is the kingdom of heaven. I'm going to give you heaven if you cry help. And if you've been good enough not to cry help, keep your mouth shut. And sitting on that hillside was thousands of people. And that message began to strip them of their ability to not cry help. And in Matthew 5:48, he said this, be ye therefore perfect, even as your Father which is in heaven is perfect. And the law cannot touch that. The law could not do that. You couldn't do the law well enough to be perfect because you were born with sin. And by the time you were old enough to make right choices, you were already a sinner. You cannot do that.
Yeah.
You were stripped of your ability to hold on to the law. It was supposed to take you somewhere. Where would it take you when Jesus says, be as perfect as God? Yeah. Where are you going to go under a covenant of the law that says, okay, I better start being better than I was because, you know, if I'm going to be like God, I better get better. I better get on the job. What are you going to do? Stay in a room, dark room, lock yourself in, just drink milk and eat bread? Is that the way you're going to get perfect?
No.
Shut out the stuff inside your mind. Read only the Bible and think nothing about the Word of God. You're going to live that the rest of your life? Then what Jesus was, it isn't who Jesus is, and it wasn't what covenant was about. But the law said, if you're going to be perfect, you're going to have to do something you cannot do. And that's why men have said, nobody's perfect.
That's right.
That's because men trying to make men perfect under the law cannot get it done. Because it needed something. The law needed something. It needed the second part of the conspiracy. See, I know there's a conspiracy theory. It needed the second part of the conspiracy.
Yeah.
You needed to believe that the law could get you where you wanted to go.
Right.
You had to conspire against grace, and you didn't even know it. That's what religion is doing. It is conspiring against grace to tell you, if you'll just do it right, and you know what? It feels good to do it right. Nobody knows it feels good to do it right.
Yeah.
It feels good to do it right. Man! It also feels good to ditch class. Just information for those of you that don't know that. Hey, it is your answer. What you and I have to do is understand if we are headed towards a goal, we're going to have to be in class. See, I didn't want to go. I wasn't going to be a doctor. I didn't need all the classes that they gave me. I could catch on what was going on. I could pass the test. Why waste all those hours sitting in a classroom bored by a teacher? And but if I had a goal to do something, I was going to have to be in class, wasn't I? So here's the thing. When I got in the police academy, you either were a policeman or you weren't. If you didn't pass the test, you weren't. When I was in the Army, I went into air traffic controller. They sent me 17 weeks of school, and if you flunked out, you were a door gunner. Because we were at the Army Aviation School at Fort Rucker, Alabama, and if you flunked out of the air traffic control school, they sent you to be a mechanic on a Huey helicopter, and your second job was door gunner. And this is the way I saw the back of a Huey helicopter. Like there was a great big target painted on the M60. Because everywhere you went, that helicopter went in like this, and anyone on the sides could shoot you out of the back of the helicopter. I had friends who failed to pass the test as an air traffic controller who became door gunners who died in Vietnam. They died in Vietnam. I had an incentive you wouldn't believe. I had an incentive. I had never had an incentive like that in my life. They gave us stacks of books. I was in them. I got people to study with me. We did a good job. We just got after it. I played more than I studied, but I still studied. See, I'm looking at Steve Wilson with me before I got he's thinking, studied. See, I'm looking at Steve Wilson with me before I got he's thinking, studied. When was that? You gotta have a good time when you're growing up. How many know that's true? When was that? You gotta have a good time when you're growing up. How many know that's true? Just because you're in a military uniform and you could be court-martialed and sent off to a military prison without your rights being addressed, you still should have a good time. I did 400 hours of extra duty because I was having such a good time. Everybody else will sleep on a CQ runner in the middle of the night. Ooh, answering the phone. Guys were all sent in the company area. We were going to move to a different company area. They were going to give us the old barracks that the warrant officers had. And I mean, all of us was going to be tuned into a room, had our own. I mean, this is just moving up to the Ritz. I was doing CQ duty because I'd done some of the answer to the thing and got caught. I'm sitting there listening to these guys all enjoying this movie. They're just laughing, having a good time. I went in there and said, hey guys, I need some help. They said, shut up, I said, get out of the way. I said, no, listen to me. The new company area has a black and white TV. This will only work in the 70s. Only work in the 70s. And I said, we're going to have to take this color TV over to the other company area and bring the black and white TV over here because if they inventory this TV in this place, the color TV stays here. We're going to get black and white TV. I want four of you to pick this TV up, put it in the back of the truck, and I will go to the company area. They said, shut up. They said, wait till the commercial. I said, okay, I'll wait till the commercial. And they came around, they said, okay, get on. And they had to go to the back of the truck. I get get out and get in that truck, and I don't drive very far because I don't want an MP to catch me with a TV in the back of my truck. So I pull behind something, and these guys all run across the company area to the other place. I don't know why I had so many hours of extra duty, but I did. They didn't get to see all the movie. But they were actually more in tune to doing something to me than watching the movie anyway. No, actually, I was entertaining the troops. I was better than the USL. But you guys, I was studying. Because I could not drop down to that level. It made me a door gunner. I just could not do that. I didn't want to be a mechanic on a Huey helicopter and go to Vietnam as a door gunner. I didn't want to do that. So I had an incentive to get the job done. The church has lost its incentive to be what God told it to be. And so we conspire to do the doctrines because it's easier to do it in the flesh, isn't it, than do it in the spirit. That was what was wrong with the maid. With Sarai, Abraham had to wait on a miracle from God. And waiting on God really begins to get on your nerves. Waiting on God can get on your nerves. Because the devil will tell you, it ain't coming, it ain't happening, you ain't going to get it. It's not going to change, nothing's going to change. Today's the same as yesterday. And the thing that God's telling us is, of course it changes. But there's something about the law that conspires, and we join in with that. It's like, you know, I could make myself a better person. I should make myself a better person. I know God would love me more if I was a better person. And? Where are you, Hagar? I don't know. Where are you going? I don't know. Get it?
Yeah.
Get it?
Yes.
She don't know where she's at. She don't know where she's going. And the angel tells her she's going to have a child. Like, she don't know. And yet the Bible tells us that when she saw she was going to have a child, I think when she saw she was in a relationship with Abraham, they were going to have a child, she was all happy about the thing. But the way the angel told her, this was a new thing, you're going to have a son. Because he nailed it right down to the wire. And his name's going to be Ishmael. Could have a daughter.
Yeah.
And her name will be Ishmaela. But it's going to be hard to run it out of this covenant. A covenant, am I right? Nothing wrong with girls. You're just sons in God. How many of you know that's true?
Yeah.
In Christ Jesus, as neither male nor female, you're a son.
Yeah.
And you're glad you're a son.
Yes.
You are glad you're a son. Women have babies. Well, dawn on you how good that is. Listen to me. I am Almighty God, verse 1. I am Almighty God. Walk before me and be thou perfect. And I will make my covenant between me and you and will multiply you exceedingly. And Abram fell on his face, and God talked with him, saying, as for me, behold, my covenant is with you, and you shall be a father of many nations. Neither shall your name anymore be called Abram, but your name shall be called Abraham, for a father of many nations have I made you. Now, who is doing this? Who talked to who first? Did God talk to Abraham first, or did Abraham talk to God first? Okay, that's true. God talked to Abraham first. God chose Abraham. Now, here we see this relationship coming into a place where God is defining it deeper and deeper. Verse 6, and I will make you exceeding fruitful, and I will make nations of you, and kings shall come out of you. And I will establish my covenant between me and you, and your seed after you, in their generations, for an everlasting covenant, to be a God unto you, and to your seed after you. And I will give unto you, and to your seed after you, the land wherein you are a stranger, all the land of Canaan, for an everlasting possession, and I will be their God. God said to Abraham, you shall keep my covenant, therefore, you and your seed after you in their generations. This is my covenant which you shall keep between me and you and your seed after you. Every man child among you shall be circumcised. That's the covenant. That's easy enough. Now you guys are a woman. What's the point? What's the point? The point is the Father cuts your flesh off. You don't cut your own flesh off.
Yeah.
And he does when you're 8 days old, you don't even know what happened. You're just goo, goo, ga, ga, getchy, goo. Boom, it's gone. You're not old enough to know what happened with the knife. It's like Ishmael was circumcised the same day Abraham was, but it wasn't the day that Isaac was circumcised. Abraham was 99 years old. Ishmael was 13 years old, and Isaac wasn't. God circumcised the flesh of Abraham between two covenants. But he circumcised Ishmael on the same day. Listen, when you're 13 years old and your dad's got a knife, it's like, and what? And this is the covenant. This is the covenant. What's God's covenant? What is God's covenant? Just cut the flesh off. Cut the flesh off. You're going to be in my kingdom. I'm going to cut your flesh off. You don't do it. The Father does it. God knows how to cut your flesh off. It's like, I don't think he does. Say no more. God knows how to get your flesh off. And it's not going to be with long sleeves. It could be with long sleeves. It won't be. It's deeper than that. It's on the inside.
Yeah.
It's where God knows you better cut away. Because he said circumcision is of the heart. I'm going to take your carnal mind and I'm going to cut the flesh off of it. You guys, that's God's plan of salvation. You can't cut the flesh off your own mind.
Yeah.
You can do all the right things, you guys, and end up still being a jerk. But you let the Spirit of God begin to change you. You let the Spirit of God come inside of you. You will change. You'll be a different person. And he doesn't just do it in a day. He does it over a slow, methodical period of time. God's knife is sharp. Sometimes you don't know that some flesh has got cut off. You just see it later. It's like, what's that? Go. Religion wants to have a circumcision fairy. God don't do that. You're going to put money under my tent, under my pillow, won't you? No. I'm getting rid of it. You guys, God's Spirit has a plan. And in this plan, he's telling us, you see the mate? I told you to go home and submit. Easy? No way. Not easy. That's the way the law is. The law is, you got to stay near this man. Because this man's going to lead you right. This man is where the... where the promises are. You get to where the man is, and God will get you through. Listen. Now, verse 12. And he that is 8 days old, 11. And you shall circumcise the flesh of your foreskin, and it shall be a token of the covenant between me and you. The difference between what Jesus did at the cross of Calvary and this is this involves a very small part of your body. What Jesus did at the cross of Calvary was took his whole flesh and died.
That's right.
Because he understood what this was a promise of. Get rid of the flesh. And he got rid of yours at Calvary. He got rid of your flesh at Calvary.
Thank you, Jesus.
That's right. Because there was a power in your flesh obeying the flesh. And he got rid of that power at the cross of Calvary. And he said, if you'll let me, I'll come to live inside of you. And the whole thing about Jesus is he changed the way you think. He comes to live in your mind for a reason.
Yeah.
When he lives inside your mind, he slowly changes the way you think. And you can't do that to your own mind. So what God's done is come to live inside of us to change the way we think. And after years of living with him, you begin to realize I'm a different person in everything. God's changed the way I think and move and do. I see different. I think different. I'm different. That's how you perfect somebody. You can't perfect them from the outside. You have to get inside their brain. Your hands never steal, your eyes never lust, and your lips never lie.
Yeah.
It is your brain that does all that stuff. And until you can get a hold of that seat of all the problem, you can't get anything done right. You can modify it by the law on the outside, but you can't change it, and you know later you're still the same person. And you can't fool yourself, and you know that. That's why Christians are trying to fool themselves. I'm a different person, I'm a different person. And you know you're not a different person, but when you're trying to do it by the law, you're going back to Hagar the maid. You're doing it after the flesh. You're doing it after the flesh, and you don't know any more about where you are than she did. Duh, I don't know. Where are you going? I don't know. I know where I don't want to be. I don't want to be where it's tough. Oh, great. Now listen. Then go back. And the uncircumcised man-child, I'm in verse 14. He that's born in your house and he that's bought with money. Listen to me. He that's born in your house and he that's bought with money, you can circumcise him. He's part of the kingdom. Somebody. Tell me about the ministry of redemption. Through Christ Jesus, we've been redeemed. What does that mean? You've been bought with a price. That's the great thing about Jesus Christ. This is a redemption thing. So, were we strangers? Oh, yes, but we got bought. That's why I sing that song. God did redeem you. I've been purchased. I am in purchased possession.
Yeah.
He bought me. Listen, if you get bought, if you're on the shelf and Jesus walks past you, then he comes back and looks right at you and goes, And then you see him shell out the money. And actually he shells out the blood. He just walks up there and you get a vision of him being crucified and he shells that blood all over the thing and he walks out of the door with you under his arm. You know you got it made.
Yeah.
Why? Because he loved you enough to buy you. You were sitting on a shelf when he walked by. I don't know what the devil told you between then and now, but I got to tell you, he looked at you and said, you I got to have.
Yeah.
You I got to have. You are going to sit on a shelf no more.
Yeah.
I'm going to take, I'm going to buy you, because here's the thing. You either are born in a house or you're bought with money. And I want you to know that I have purchased you with my undying love. I gave my blood at the cross of Calvary. I have a deed paid for you. I bought you. I own you. It's like, well, can I say something? Shut up, I bought you. You can talk to later. It's like, well, I want to say something. Listen to me. When you get it in your head, and it takes a long time to get it in your head that he loves you enough to buy you with his blood, to buy you because you had to be bought.
Yeah.
When you understand that he bought me, and the devil tells you, I don't think you're going to make it, you say, shut up. You dance all around the prayer closet. You dance out of your bedroom and into the hallway, down to the kitchen, turn around in the kitchen, dance back to the bedroom. The devil said, what's that about? He said, that's about my happiness. I was on a shelf.
Yeah.
And he looked through all the other things that were sitting on the shelf, and I was thinking, take me, and he did. And then I saw what he paid for me. He thinks enough of me to die. He thinks more of me than he does him. He thinks more of me than he does himself. God loves me more than he loves himself. If that won't make you stare, when everything else will make you afraid, I don't know what will. Now listen to me. Then he tells us this is the circumcision. This is the thing. This is the covenant. And Abraham fell on his face. Well, verse 14, the uncircumcised man child whose flesh of his foreskin is not circumcised, that soul shall be cut off from his people. He hath broken the covenant. So when God wants to cut your flesh off, let him. When God wants to cut your flesh off, let him. And he has a way to do that. You'll know what he's doing. And God said unto Abraham, as for Sarai thy wife, thou shalt not call her name Sarai, but Sarah shall be her name. Sarai meant God is my prince. Sarai meant God is my prince. Sarah meant princess. What happened? She went from God being her prince to being a princess. She's in the family, am I right? So, your little girls are all what?
Princesses.
Real. Why? Because we're part of a royal priesthood. You're in the lineage of Jesus Christ. He is a king. If you ever doubted you were a princess, you ever doubted you were a prince, the devil tells you, you are powerless. I'm powerless? You've never seen the power of heaven. All I have to do is cry. That's why I like that song. I will call upon the Lord who is worthy to be praised. So shall I be safe from my enemies. Not because I'm doing tough, it's because he's tough. Now, he said this. And the uncircumcised male child whose flesh foreskin is not circumcised shall be cut off. Verse 15. And God said to Abram, as for Sarai, thy wife, thou shalt not call her name Sarai, but Sarah. 16. And I will bless her and give thee a son also of her. Yea, I will bless her, and she shall be a mother of nations. Kings of people shall be of her. Then Abraham fell on his face and laughed and said in his heart, shall a child be born unto him that is 100 years old? And shall Sarah that is 90 years old bear? And Abraham said unto God, oh, that Ishmael might live before thee. Oh, I wish that you would just accept this child. You think he doesn't love this child? Yes, he loves this child. 13 years he's lived his life in that child. Now God's telling him it's not the promise. Now, look. And Abraham said unto God, oh, that Ishmael might live before thee. And God said unto Sarah, God said, Sarah thy wife shall bear thee a son indeed. And thou shalt call his name Isaac. See, Abraham's had this promise before. Years and years and years ago he's had this promise. Doesn't want to go back waiting. Doesn't have to wait no more. The law got it done. He's doing it by the law. I can see this child growing up. He's 13 years old. I don't want to go back waiting on a promise. You guys, the things about our salvation, your righteousness is by faith. Do you see it? No. And when you get all upset with yourself, what happens is you want to change it right now. Faith says, be patient. God will change this. God, you show me there's things that I have to do and there's things he has to do. And I can't mix the two up. There's some things he does, there's some things I do. And I need to know which it is that he's telling me to do. You guys, you've got to ask God, God, you show me. Am I just laying down on the job, or are you wanting me to do this, or is this you doing it in me? Get it done in me. I want it. I want your word to come to pass in my life. I want your will to be done in me as it is in heaven. He told us to pray that. If we would just pray that little prayer, he told us, thy will be done in earth as it is in heaven. God, I'm asking you for your will. Your kingdom come. I want you to be king over this territory that I am. Your kingdom come. Your will be done in me as it is in heaven. When you pray that and believe it, you receive it. We pray it, but we don't believe it. And because of that, we don't receive it. And the church today doesn't believe that the kingdom can come inside of us now. They think that it has to wait until Jesus returns for a triumph. He's already triumphant. He triumphed at the cross of Calvary. Ask the devil about that thing.
That's right.
Yeah. If you doubt that God won the battle at Calvary, ask the devil. He still shall show. You have to talk loud to the devil. Because of the thunder that came out of the cross of Calvary. Ruin is here in forever. What did you say, boy? You've heard people shout at the devil. Come on. I like whispering at you because he reads lips. The devil can read lips. Because that's what you have to do for a long time after the cross. Listen. I hold every eye is bowed and every tongue tied down. You're going to hear that song while the piano player plays. If you're not giving your life to Christ. I guess you've already been in church. Listen to me. That's my son. Right there. Nothing worse than growing up with older sisters. You know that? No, this is terrible. At 2 years old, your mother sits down with your older sisters and puts sparkle on their fingernails. Is that killing you? Is that killing you? Why? Because it always happens to the girls. When you want your fingernails to sparkle, your mother tells you, no, you've got to go to your dad. People paint your nails. You watch what it's like to watch somebody else get to do stuff you wanted to do. And the same thing with girls. You got an older brother, your dad always takes them hunting. Take your daughters hunting. Don't kill anything in front of them, but take them hunting. Rachel wanted to go hunting. Her dad took her hunting. She killed a rabbit, skinned it in front of her, pulled his guts out. Bam! Just like that. She said, take me home. I hunted with my dad for the very last time. The big boy here today, I would have said that. You guys, let's go quickly through this stuff. Because chapter 18. That's going. Yeah, let's go to chapter 18. Abraham was circumcised, and then his house, born in the house, and bought with money. Verse 27. And the Lord appeared unto him in the plains of Mamre, and said, "Set in the tent door in the heat of the day." And lifted up his eyes and looked, and lo, three men stood by him. And he saw him, he ran to meet him, and he feeds him. And it's where Jesus promised to Sarai she's going to have a child. She laughs. The Lord said, why did Sarah laugh? She said, I didn't laugh. She lied. She lied to God. Hear me now. No, I didn't laugh. God said, you did laugh. So she didn't believe it come to pass. She didn't believe it. Abraham didn't believe it. Because who could believe at 90 years old you'd have a baby? Who could believe at 90 years old you'd have a baby? But God turned her life into laughter, he said. And then, this is what happens. Abraham then talks with God. And this event takes place between, there's three events that take place, important events that take place between Isaac being born and Ishmael being born. And we're coming to this. First thing is the promise of Isaac by a miracle intervention, just a promise, just a miracle from God. The second thing that takes place is that Abraham walks him over to the hill, he looks down on Sodom, and God says, I'm going to destroy it. I'm going to destroy it. So Abraham is now being brought in by God to a witness that the law can kill. It doesn't have the power to save. What you do, the law of sin and death. This is the law of sin and death. You want to see what the law of sin and death is all about? Sodom and Gomorrah. You think they're just destroyed? Listen to what Jesus told his people when he was walking the earth. He said it'll be more tolerable for Sodom, even more on the day of judgment, than it will be for you. Amen. See, we think that when God destroyed the place, that he destroyed everybody and sent them to hell. We don't get a lot of stuff from the Bible, right? How could be more tolerable on the day of judgment if you're going to hell? Because they were under an Old Testament covenant. What was the Old Testament covenant? What was the first covenant? If you sin, you'll die. So what was the payment for sin? What was the payment for sin? Not hell. Hell was never the payment for sin. Never. It isn't. It isn't even now.
Right.
Romans tells us the wages of sin is death. That's what we never said hell. The church has taught that. People are going to go to hell. Don't make no mistake about it. There's a burning hell. There's real fire, and there's going to be people sentenced to it. That's why you and I have to be on our Father's business. Because there are people who don't want to go to hell going to hell. Because nobody should go to hell. But he tells us this. That the wages of sin is death. Mm-hmm. And what God told Adam was, the day you sin, you'll die. The day you sin, you'll die. So death reigned from Adam to Moses. Death reigned from Adam to Moses. How did death reign? It was the payment for sin. There was no salvation except death. You sinned, you died. That's why what happened in the days of Noah was actually a cleansing. It was a baptism. Because they all died. That's why God could preach to them. That's why Jesus could go and preach to the souls who were in prison who died in the days of Noah. Because death was a payment for sin. So, here's what God tells us. Is that a new covenant is coming. And under this new covenant, there's the blood of bulls and goats. Now, Adam was a picture of the blood too, right? Because the day that Adam sinned, God killed the living sacrifice and clothed Adam, shed the blood for Adam's sin. That was the death. That's why there was always a shedding of blood for the remission of sins. But he also clothed Adam in the flesh of the sacrifice animal. So my sacrifice was Jesus. Your sacrifice was Jesus. He shed his blood for you, but he covered you in his flesh. This is the difference between the law. The law can't cover you in his flesh. So when God looks at you, he honestly sees the flesh of Jesus. That's different than religion. Religion can never do that. But the Bible said in him we live and move and have our being. In Christ Jesus. If you believe that, if you can receive that, if you can understand that, that you have been put inside of Christ Jesus, that you've been covered with his flesh, and he never sinned. He walked on the earth and he was tempted in all things like we are without sin. When you are covered with his sinlessness, and that's what the Bible said, we have his righteousness by faith. Why? Because I believe he covered me with that. Do I see it now? No, but I'm patient to believe. I'm like Abraham. I can wait 99 years. God can get these things done to me, and the things that God wants out of me, he gets out of me. Trust me, he'll get it out of you too. Because you're going to have a Garden of Gethsemane kind of experience with God. Or you have to lay yourself like Abraham began to do here in this covenant relationship. Because we all know what Abraham did. So God tells him, I'm going to destroy Sodom and Gomorrah. And Abraham asks for Lot. And out of that came two daughters having a relationship with the same father and bringing forth two nations. All of the flesh. All of the flesh. This is still between the covenant of Ishmael and the law and Isaac the promise. And God's showing us what the flesh does. That's what the flesh does. Because those two daughters believe there's no way, there's no more men left on the earth. That's how bad the destruction was. Those two daughters said there are no more men on the earth. We're going to have children with our dad to raise up seed on the earth. They believed they were the beginning of things. That's what that covenant can lead you to. Go where? Where am I? I don't know. I guess we're the last people left on earth. And those two daughters had children with their dad, and God put Ruth in the lineage of Jesus. Because God can save what the law cannot save. You can't fix Moab. You can't fix Moab. You guys go down through the Bible and read what happened to Moab. Her son that was born to the oldest daughter was called Moab, and that nation of the Moabites fought against Israel. But out of the Moabites came a woman named Ruth. And when you start the book of Matthew, you see Ruth's name included in the genealogy of the King Jesus. Why? Because a covenant relationship based on promise can bring even Moabites into the kingdom of God. The law can't do that because the law forbid them. You know your Bibles. That's why we're studying our Bibles. Now, listen. So God tells him, I'm going to destroy him. Lot is in the midst of that. Then the Bible tells us in chapter 20 that Abraham journeyed from there toward the south country and dwelt between Kadesh and Zur and sojourned in Gerar. And now the king of Gerar wants his wife. She's 90 years old. This is a beautiful woman. If you're 90 years old and a king in the land wants you, and this is the thing, isn't it? Because when the promise of the new covenant is tied up, men want it. This man's a king, and the king wants this woman. The king of Egypt wanted this woman. The king of Gerar wants this woman. And that's because men want the power that's in the promise. But they don't want Abraham.
Right.
Nobody said, hey, I want that, your brother, bring your brother. Nobody wanted the brother. They wanted the beauty of the relationship because it was pleasing to the flesh. And that's what the law does, you guys. The law pleases the flesh because I can preach to you what you've got to do. And when you start doing it, I look like I'm a king. We love to have people obey us. Parents love children that obey them. We love to have people obey us. Come on, you know it's true. Oh, come on. We like people that obey us. If you give somebody advice, how many of you have ever been frustrated because someone didn't obey your advice? Exactly. For one thing, it was great advice. And secondly, you didn't give it free, I hope. But you guys, here's Abraham now. And a man wants this woman in whom the promise is. Because if that promise is mine, if the promise is mine, it stops him from receiving the promise of God. And it makes the promise mine. And that's what the flesh wants. I'll be a preacher. I'll be the best preacher on the land. In fact, I'll be on television. You won't even be able to talk to me on the phone. You'll have to call 7 secretaries. Just meet somebody who's another preacher in my church. And then he'll have to set up an appointment. It could be a year before you get to talk to me. That's what the king does. And that's what we got in the ministry. There are ministries who travel in the world with bodyguards. 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 Yeah, they travel in dangerous places with bodyguards. I wonder why that is. A man of God would need a bodyguard with an angel of the Lord encamped about him. I've been in some dangerous places, and I'll tell you what, there's been some times that I was glad that the angel of the Lord encamped around me. So, Abraham tells my sister. Now, let's go to chapter 21, because Abraham prayed for Abimelech and God healed him. Because God could talk to this man who was a stranger. Now, chapter 21, and the Lord visited Sarah as he had said, and the Lord did unto Sarah as he had spoken. For Sarah conceived and bare Abraham's son in his old age at the set time of which God had spoken to him. And Abraham called the name of his son that was born unto him, whom Sarah bare to him, Isaac. And Abraham circumcised his son Isaac, being 8 days old, as God had commanded him. And Abraham was 100 years old when his son Isaac was born unto him. And Sarah said, God hath made me to laugh, so that all that hear will laugh with me. And she said, who would have said unto Abraham that Sarah should have given children a son? For I have borne him a son in his old age. And the child grew and was weaned, and Abraham made a great feast the same day that Isaac was weaned. And Sarah saw the son of Hagar, the Egyptian, which she had borne unto Abraham, mocking. And if you want to put this into context, you've got to remember what the high priest did at the foot of the cross. You want to know what this mocking was all about? It was a high priest saying, you saved others, you can't even save yourself. You're the new covenant. You're the great healer. Heal yourself. You're the physician. Heal yourself. This is the mockery of the old covenant, which had rejected the truth of God, who would not receive the promise of God, because it was a covenant, and it wasn't going to leave itself out. It was the covenant that ended, and they wouldn't let it end. And they mocked the possessor of the new covenant. And I don't know about you, but every time I read how they mocked Jesus hanging on the cross, I wish somebody would say, cast out the bondwoman and her son. Cast out the bondwoman and her son. Get rid of that covenant attitude that says, I'm going to make myself in the image of God. I don't need a new covenant. I don't need salvation God's way. I can live right enough. I can do right enough. I can fix myself what God wants me to be. And these people had law laws and creeds and doctrines and do's and don'ts. It was taking people straight to hell, and Jesus said it. Cast out your born woman. A whole lot of the world is upset because Ishmael has likened himself to the Arabs. That wasn't what God was talking about. God was talking about a covenant. He was talking about his own people, Israel. Out of that covenant of Ishmael came 12 princes. Out of Ishmael came 12 princes. And Jesus told them, you're going to rule on 12 thrones, the 12 tribes of Israel. This apostolic covenant relationship, ending the old covenant, because the Bible said in Revelation chapter 12 that there was a woman who sat on a throne who had a crown of 12 stars on her head and under her feet. So God has given us a covenant relationship, and these apostles ended the old covenant by receiving the new. Born in one, transitioning to the other. Receiving the next. Going from what was to going to what would be. And you guys, they were ignorant to the old one enough that they were not entrenched. God's blessed you and I. Now, the Bible tells us that Abraham brought Isaac up on the mountain. The completion of the sacrifice. Between these two covenants, God showed us redemption. The old covenant law, how it did what it did. How it couldn't bring anything perfect. How God could. How that there was a cleansing that just brought death. The covenant brought death. And God brought life. There is therefore no condemnation of them which are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. Your flesh wants some sort of thing to do. God said, believe me. Believe me that I gave it to you. Believe that it's grace. Believe that I'll be your partner. Believe that I'll make you what I want you to be. Believe that I can take out of you what has to come out. Believe me. I'm the one that has this new covenant relationship with you, and it is grace. And it is grace that brings righteousness. It's grace that brings justification. It's grace that brings life. The law couldn't bring life, and the law couldn't make anything perfect, but the bringing in the letter by which we draw nigh to God. We stand together. The God who seeth me. God saw her where she was, knew who she was, knew all about her, because he brought her. He knew why she was discouraged.
Yeah.
The Bible doesn't tell us that God went and told Sarah that she was single to me. The Old Testament covenant was a hard covenant, you guys. I'm glad I've been born into grace. I'm glad that God's made a way for me. Even the Old Covenant had blood. Even the Old Covenant was based on sacrifice of animals, and you see that animal die in your place, blood shed for your sins, and you know it's a precious thing. Father, we thank you for your mercy and great grace. We thank you, Jesus, that you reminded us again and again in your scriptures, Lord, that you have chosen us before the foundations of the world, and God, that you have lived in us in order to live through us. God, you've given us the Spirit of your Son, that it would cry out to you as a Father, knowing you in that relationship, bringing us into a different relationship than ever known by the law. God, I pray for every person in this place. Lord, that anyone that wants to serve you, God, would be fortified by your Spirit, indwelt by your Spirit. God, filled with your truth. God, that from this day forth, they would see in your word those things that would feed the Spirit. God, that they would read and study your scriptures, and out of the scriptures would come a diet that would grow strong inside the Spirit man. God, that they would be equipped for the journey and fitted for the battle and able to overcome. God, I pray that these people that are here would encounter your word and encounter your truth. God, in this place, I believe that there are men and women who would be a center of your word to work through and a truth to be in. But God, we're not choosing these things for ourselves. We have not claimed some ministry. God, we have come before your throne asking that you would claim us for something. God, that you would use us for something. God, that you would do something through us. God, that just like Abraham, you would send us out. And in that sending would come forth in obedience. God, that we would not be afraid of tomorrow. God, that we would not regret yesterday. But God, that we would live in the promise of what you provided for us in your covenant. God, we ask that you would strengthen the church. Lord, that you would bring it back to salvation your way. Break the division that has divided us and weakened the church. God, if America ever needed a replenishing of your presence, we need it now. God, if we ever needed to get rid of the superstar attitude of preachers, we need it now. And we ever needed to get rid of the money-making attitude of the church, we need to get rid of it now. But prosper our journey. Get our eyes back on you. Bring
yes.
forth your glory.
Yes.
Do what you want in
yes.
us. God, we want you to be pleased with our life. In your name we pray.
Thank you, Jesus.
Amen. Thank you, Jesus. Lord bless you. Okay, so see you Wednesday in Bible studies. Fred has a Bible study on Tuesday. Tuesday morning.